Good morning to you. Would you turn, please, to the first chapter of the book of Daniel, and we'll be referring to that as we go along in our little message for you this morning. Now, while you're looking for it, please, might I set the stage for you a little bit so that we might know just exactly what's involved here. Perhaps you will recall that throughout the historical books of the Old Testament, God had dealings with his people, the nation of Israel. And he spoke to them, he led them out, he sent prophets, he sent messengers of all kinds, he rebuked them for their sin, he chastised them for their sin, he revived them, and this goes on and over and over and over again, as you read particularly through the historical books of the Old Testament. But the prophets that spoke said that God would cease showing mercy upon these people and that there would come a time when he would chastise them severely. He was faithful to his word as he always will be. And he took a heathen nation, the land of Babylon, one of the great empires that the world has ever seen. And their leader, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, brought his armies across what is known as the Crescent, the Green Crescent, through Syria and Lebanon, down along the Mediterranean, and they laid siege on the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and plundered it and ransacked it and destroyed it. And many were killed, many were taken into captivity, and I have often wondered, as we've read in World War II about the death march from Corregidor and some of these places, what God's people must have passed through as in chains they marched those hundreds of miles back to Babylon. Well, God kept that people in Babylon for 70 years. And I would draw your attention to something that perhaps isn't spoken very often about these days, but needs to be repeated. One of Israel's problems was idolatry. You see, God presents himself in a spiritual form, and God insists that his people receive him and worship him in a spiritual form. Anyone who attempts to put him into a physical form disobeys God and will pay the price for it. Idolatry is the word, and God hates idolatry. He calls it an abomination. Anywhere where in Scripture where you will find men offering gifts to idols, and thinking that they're doing it in the name of worshiping God, that scent is called a stench in the nostrils of God. He will have no part of it. Now Israel, through all their wanderings, through all their adventures, was surrounded by idolatrous nations. And time after time after time, there would be intermarriages, little groups that would go out, and idolatry would come into the nation of Israel, that company of people that God would have for himself. I find it very interesting that when the time of chastity came, God put those people in the land of Babylon, which was probably the greatest idol worship nation that the world has ever seen. Israel got their full of it. They're just sore every day. And I draw your attention to the fact today that apparently to some degree Israel learned the lesson. You do not find statues in synagogues today. You do not find pictures, you do not find idols when our Judean brethren gather together in their synagogues. Here's where it came from. Here's where it came from. They learned their lesson. Unhappily, there were other things they got away from. I don't suppose there's a person here this morning who hasn't got a friend, an acquaintance, a neighbor, a business associate who is not Jewish. They are widely spread through our people. I hope you love them for Jesus' sake. We are so called to do. God is not through with that people yet. There are great things promised for that nation, because God says. And in their disobedience, as they continue today, God has a plan for them. They're a remarkable people. If anybody should ever ask you to prove the scripture, there are proofs unlimited. The best proof of war is a Jew. Can I draw your attention? We're going to talk about Jewish people in the month that stretches ahead of us. Might I remind you, God said, I'm going to scatter that people to the four corners of the earth. There are more Jews in New York City this morning than there are in Israel. There are Jews in every city of South America, Africa, China, the Orient. Anywhere you want to look, there are Jewish people. There was an article in the local paper recently, the Hackensack paper. Maybe you saw it, and I read it because it touches my life. Have you heard about the Arab Jews? You say, well, wait a minute, that's a paradox. No, no. Children born of Hebrew parents in Iran and Arabia are Jewish Arabs. And they're fleeing, and there's half a dozen of them in my high school that are converts. Interesting, interesting people. But with all of this spreading around, what is unique is that these people, with all of their diversity, their culture is the same. And you could go into a synagogue in Buenos Aires, Shanghai, Cape Town, Toronto, anywhere in the world, the culture is there. God says he's going to bring them back to that land again. And you and I, in our lifetime, have seen the promise, thousands of years old, this people shall be a nation again. And we've seen it in our day, in direct fulfillment of the word of God. Tremendous thing. Tremendous thing. Now I want us to turn this morning for some lessons, considering this man Daniel. And then in the weeks that stretch ahead of us, we want to talk about some of the prophecies that are in this book. A wonderful, wonderful study. And I just trust that in the days that are ahead of us, that you'll take part of your devotional time and read the book of Daniel. God will bless you with it. All right, the nation of Babylon has swept down, the city has been decimated, and Nebuchadnezzar makes a very astute statement here. He orders his officers, I want you to collect for me the outstanding young men of that nation that we have just conquered. Look with me, please, to verse 3 and 4. What type of person Nebuchadnezzar was looking for? Notice, please, I want the king's seed. I want princes. I want the royalty. I want the outstanding men in all of this land. There is to be no blemish among them. I'm not looking for the disadvantage, the handicap here. I want the cream of those young men. I want them well-favored, good-looking young men, physical specimens, good in appearance, handsome young men. I want them skillful in all wisdom, the scripture says. Superior intellects, young men of training. But notice, I want them cunning in knowledge. Don't send me a lot of bookworms, I'm not interested. I want young men who have studied, but who can take knowledge and solve problems with it. Notice what it says, understanding in science. Send me their engineers. I want men who are outstanding intellects, trained, practical men who will come back to my kingdom and then we'll indoctrinate them in our culture, in our language, and these men will be servants for us indeed. I draw your attention that that was a very wise thing for Nebuchadnezzar to do. But Nebuchadnezzar goes further, and as we shall see in just a moment, this man was no fool. What he says is this, look, these young fellows, and Daniel and his brethren that we're about to read about, were probably in their early teenage years. The word children is not an incorrect word. They were just stripling boys, the very cream of that nation, however. But Nebuchadnezzar says, now look, when we take them captive and bring them back to our nation, we don't want their hearts to stay in Jerusalem. Okay? We don't want the morality and the Jewish religion brought back with them. We'll take them out of that and we'll train them our way. And may I draw your attention to the fact that something very interesting and something very practical, something that is happening in our very day in which we're living is involved here. We want these young fellows, we want the cream of the lamb, but leave that morality, leave that training, leave that religious stuff back in Jerusalem. We don't want it over here. Can I draw your attention to the fact that while this thinking is from Nebuchadnezzar, this has been Satan's devices and tools down through the years, up until and including today. This is nothing new under the sun at all. Notice what's involved. One, we'll take them away from that land and we'll bring them over to our land. Okay? We will feed them from the king's table. We'll give them the good life. All of the food, and there's much more involved here. We have since learned from inscriptions that have been discovered, archaeologically speaking, that apparently there was a palace school involved, where the cream of the young men were trained. We have learned that apparently in this school there were extensive libraries. And there even is evidence that these collection of, I want to say books, but they were probably tablets or something of that nature, were divided down into subject fields, similar to the Dewey Decimal System. So there was a vast store of knowledge for them. Bring them out of the land, bring them to our land, we'll expose them to the knowledge of the world, we'll let them lead the good life, we'll have all of the social things that go along with it. You can be sure, clothes and all of these things were involved. Don't you see? What a change of life for these young men. Boy, what a change, huh? Get away from mom and dad, and we'll get out and we'll see the world and we'll do it our own way. You ever heard of anything like that in our day? Huh? When we look around and read of what has been discovered in the religious idolatry of this land, sexual perversion was the order of the day. Public demonstrations in the order of worship with some of these heathen gods. Can you see these young fellas taken away from mom and dad, out into this culture? Boy, what a chance, huh? Can you see some of the young fellas at school? Oh boy, this is what we've been looking for, huh? Dear friends, can I remind you this morning that what we have here is not insight into the new and better life. This is not something to be looked out for. This is a device that Satan has used down through the years. And what's involved is not liberty, it is captivity and damnation and sorrow and the pit of hell is involved when you... Henry, in his introductions to me this morning, mentioned the work that I do. I'm assistant to the principal at Fairlawn High School, and my direct responsibility is the discipline of 700 young women. Another word would be the dean of girls. This is the work that I do. I wish that there was some way that I could convey to you the problems that pray past my desk every day. Mr. Campbell, I'm sorry I wasn't in school the other day. My mother thinks that I was spending the weekend with a girlfriend. I was at Pearl River, New York, under divorce. Are you aware of the fact that there's a factory up here that services North Jersey, just across the state line? I can tell you scores of girls have been through. Mr. Campbell, you are suspending me for smoking in your building. But you have no idea how difficult it is to stop smoking. My dear, do you mean to tell me that at 16 years of age, you are locked into that filthy habit and you're a prisoner to it? And there are young people in my community and in this community that are absolute slaves to sex, to drugs, to tobacco, to alcohol, living a free life, they say. And if you talk to them on a one-to-one basis, they're locked, they are in prison, they are in bondage, and they don't know where to turn. Will you notice, please, in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meal. Thank God there are young people with backbone enough to stand up and say, not for me, brother, not for me. Here was one of them. And I draw your attention, there are two words that are used here that describe the situation. I will not partake of the meat of the king's table. Now, there's nothing wrong with meat. You'll search in vain to find in the scripture any kind of a plea for vegetarianism. It is not this. God has decreed that animals have been provided for our food. That has nothing to do with this situation whatsoever. What's involved here is that the meat in the king's table had previously been offered on heathen altars of sacrifice. That's what's involved. And Daniel is saying right here, anything of the strength and nourishment that thanks has been given for by heathen gods shall not defile this person because I am of the Lord's. That's what's involved. He determined in his heart the meat was perfectly all right. If you have sons, you know what a son can do to a piece of beef, right? You barbecued enough of it to know of the scent and the aroma and all that this can do to you. I will not defile myself with the meat from the king's table. It stands for something that is anathema to me. That takes courage. That takes the grace of God in a young man's heart to stand up for principle. Who's going to know? There's nobody around there that can appreciate the stand that he was taking. Mom and Dad are gone, perhaps dead back in Jerusalem, perhaps for all he knew. There's nobody around that's going to check on him. Everybody else is going to be partaking. There's a principle involved. And we will not partake of the wine from the king's table, the source of merriment, the joy, the social thing to do, all of the social life. If you know anything of the world in which you live, apparently it is impossible for two men, two women, a man and a woman, from what I see in television, from what I read in the papers, apparently it is impossible for two people to have any kind of fellowship together without some kind of a glass in their hand. I don't know what's in the glass, I guess, but apparently it's the thing to do, huh? Everywhere, from the president's state dinners, who knows down how far from there. Have you been in the company of people whose happiness, whose joy has come from the glass? It is the most ridiculous, the most frivolous, giddy type of nonsense imaginable. Have you discovered that? Daniel says, I'll have no part. You see, my joy comes from the fullness of my heart that's given to me by the Lord himself. I don't need that for our sins. Thank God for people who will take that kind of stand. Here's one of them, young Dan. But would you notice, please, it's one thing to think that. It's one thing to have that kind of a purpose in your heart. The problem is how you get away with it. Well, notice what happens here. And we need to, I guess, use our imagination a little bit to try and figure out what the living accommodations would be like. He's got, I don't suppose guards would be the word, but there are some kind of disciplinarians. There are people who have the charge of him. And notice, please, in verse 9, there's a choice use of words here that's beautiful indeed. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the Prince of the Eunuchs. This fellow had behaved himself in an unusual way. The foolishness was gone. They learned to love this young fellow. There was something about him. Something, I guess, of the radiance in his face, something in the way he handled himself that you just couldn't help love the guy. And the men who were responsible for it noted that. And because of the way he handled himself, because of this outgoing happiness that was part of his being, when he made a statement that he did not want to defile himself with that stuff, and he made a counter proposal, they listened. And he suggested, look, me and my three friends, we belong to the God of Heaven. We have utmost faith in what he is able to do for us. Look, take this stuff away and feed us a vegetable soup and warmth. It'll be fine. Apparently, this was a vegetable broth, perhaps with some lentils or something in it. Maybe, apparently not meat, I don't know. But it was the food of the working class people, the commonest type of thing that was available. And the proposition was made, and the leaders of the country, 10 days, can't be too long, if we see they're falling apart, we get stuck it quick, there'll be no problem, let's try it, let's see if this works. And the scripture records for that they were fairer and fatter in flesh. There's a miracle involved here. I hope you recognize that. These men were honoring God, and God honored them for it. And they physically prospered in this environment. Let's thrill your heart a little bit. Young fellows who are willing to take a stand for God, and immediately they saw evidence that God was standing with them. What a thrilling experience. You know, the lesson that's involved in this chapter is this. The God of Daniel's day is the God of 1979. He did it then. I was going to say, he can do it now. That's wrong. He is doing it now. And this is the wonder and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a practical and vegetable soup for lunch. He can come into your life and give a joy and a blessing that is measurable. And people who observe your conduct and the way that you handle yourself can see that person has been with Jesus, it shows. And God blessed these young fellows in a physical way. Now, 3 years goes by. The test was for 3 years. Examination day is growing here. Examinations are nothing that have been invented. This century, they knew way right there. Huh? The 3 years were up. They had been trained. It's the king's choice now to see if his investment has been worthwhile. And he calls these young fellows. I suppose there were others involved. The scripture doesn't tell us. Read with me, please. Verse 17, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Be careful that you don't for forget that there was work involved on their part. God gave it to them, but they weren't wasting their time. God has promised to bless, but there's an evidence that's involved. There's effort involved on our part. What was it? Dr. Cook on the radio the other day was saying he warns his people before the examination is not the time to stay up all night praying about it. Huh? If you haven't hit the books before, then prayer isn't going to help, right? The point is the prayer life, the life of devotion, but the discipline of doing the job that was set before them. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king has said, that was 3 years, he should bring them in, then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. It isn't mentioned here. I expect there were days and days and days in which the lamps burned late in the rooms of these young men. Huh? There's a discipline involved. There's work to be done. There's no easy way. There's no easy way. These young men did the job. And the king communed with them, verse 19, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the surround. Talk about getting A+ on your exam, huh? The king states 10 times better than all the young men that were there. Does it pay to walk with God? Does it pay to take a stand? It's the easiest thing in the world to have gone along with the crowd. But here are 4 young men who dared to stand up and be counted. And God blessed them. Physically, God blessed them mentally. God blessed them socially, apparently. God blessed them, I believe, spiritually. Because I don't think for a moment that the chamberlains, those who had the responsibility of these young men, who saw them develop, who saw the blessings of God in their lives, somehow, I think in glory, we'll find out there was a spiritual work done in the king's household also. I believe that with all of my heart. You see, that's the technique that Christians need to use today. Men on the street, men and women who are lost in their sins are not in church auditoriums this morning. But they are at the machine or the desk or the household next to me. They are in the buses that I ride. They are available for me to speak to. And if my life has been clean, if there's evidences of God's blessing in my life, I've got something to talk about. And there are people who will listen because they see it practically demonstrated in my own life. And I think that's the outreach, the challenge today. The individual walking consistently before his brethren, before his laborers, before his fellows, but doing it in a way that is honoring to the Lord Jesus, and when the opportunity presents itself in a quiet way, give God the praise for what he's done in your own life. Now, I said a few moments ago, we have a wonderful, a very simple story the God of Daniel's day is the God of 1970 Earth. And my friend this morning, have you had an experience of this kind of a God working in your life? If you haven't, dear friend this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Huh? The book is filled with stories as to what God can do in the life of a person who will take their life and give it to the Lord Jesus. There are numbers of people in this room this morning who have had that experience. And if we were to call upon them to tell the story, every single story would be different. And all of them would be the same. I was a sinner. I called on the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgave my sin. And he's put a joy and a thrill in my heart. That's my story. It's the story of so many of us. Dear friend this morning, if you haven't had that kind of experience, may I call upon you this morning, right where you sit, to bow your head. Invite the Lord Jesus to come into your experience and to be Lord of your life. To be Lord of your life. May you do it, as Jesus said. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I haven't checked, but if it's in your book, I would love to sing the song, Dare to Be a Dare. Is it in the book? I would thank the Lord. Thank you.